It is customary for us to pause a moment before beginning our second session for confession alone to God alone if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for yet another opportunity to study Your Word and to make application of it to our daily lives and to the circumstances we face. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I assume all of you got the chart that I mentioned. Some of you didn't get it. Joe, do you have any left? So Joe has those. If you need one, he'll get it to you. Just raise your hand. We've got one customer right here. What we're going to look at now, as a result of what we've noted in the first session, is a chart that will indicate, in general terms, because this book was copyrighted, I believe, in the 1990s. I'll have to look back to first reference to see exactly when that was, 1998, so it's about 6 or 7 years old. And of course, the system may be operating under a different name now, but the concept is pretty much the same. You have traditional curriculum on the left, outcome-based or progressive curriculum on the right, and we have different categories, and each is compared as you note each box. Under the traditional curriculum, you have individual subjects being taught. I remember when I was in school, especially when you got up to a certain grade, we all were in one room there for a while. By the way, I went to a progressive school. I mean, it was run by the Frankfurts. You can count on that for the first 3 years. It ruined my life because I was taught the look-see method of spelling. The look-see method of spelling is you look at a word, and I'll put the one that I remember mostly, monkey. And you don't learn how to spell the word. You learn what the word looks like. And you begin to look at the word and it becomes a picture in your mind. And the word that has the little tail at the end and the humps in the beginning and the rounds and all, and you can look at the word and see when it looks right, it's spelled right. I want to tell you how that plays out in real life. I'm 63 years old, and I sit at the computer, and I type all the notes you see. I've done 147 documents so far. That's 1,470 pages. I typed every word of it. Somebody asked me one time do you type? Well, yeah. You know, it just doesn't like just come off the page and just go down there. You know? Somebody's got to put it in there. And then you got to find it to put it. But yes, I do that, but I can't spell. And I will often sit at my computer and I'll have a word I want to use and I'll type it in and I'll look at it and I'll think, that doesn't look right. And usually it's vowels. I have the great vowel problem. So I'll go in, I'll begin to change vowels. Oh, maybe it's not an A, it's an E. So I put an E in there and that doesn't work. I look, oh yeah, there's another vowel over here. It's an E, maybe that's an I. So the more vowels, the longer it takes. Because I misspell them so badly, spell check's no good. So once I get the vowels properly arranged, the red line goes away, and I got it. But when I see it right, I think, yeah, that's it. That looks right. Now, that's how I was taught to spell in a progressive elementary school, grades 1 through 3, which is when you get your basics. The most important 3 grades in school are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. And whatever you learn there is what you're going to need for the rest of the show. And if you don't know how to spell, and nobody really gets in there and gives you any benefit from that point on, you're done. So I never did well on spelling tests. But then why isolate that? The deal is that looks right to me, therefore it's spelled right. And that is what happens when you're in the environment that we're about to note. Because we'll see spelling and how that's done in a few moments. But we were all in one place, and then eventually we were moved into schools that taught individual subjects. And that began at approximately grade 7 then. and you went to different classrooms for the different subjects. Now, that's what you see in a traditional curriculum and environment. In the outcome-based education, a progressive paradigm, you have interdisciplinary merged subjects, and therefore everything is interrelated. The basic subjects that are taught in the traditionalist curriculum, spelling, grammar, reading, composition, math, science, chronological history, geography, dictation, and elocution. And elocution, this is where you stand up in front of the class and give book reports, make speeches. You're asked to stand up and give a report on some current event just to get you up in front of the classroom so you will become comfortable in front of a group so you can communicate to a group and that you do so with proper English. There's always a problem for me. But you'll note here that the proper curriculum will teach these basic subjects. A progressive curriculum uses the whole language approach. And this is an example of whole language right here on the board. Coping. You learn how to cope. Life adjustment. That's what doctrine is for. It's none of their business whether you adjust except to the rules of the house. Teamwork. That's what sports are for. You're there to find out what you can learn and how you can regurgitate that back on a test. Diversity, multiculturalism, and here is this is where evil comes in, AIDS and sex education. The thing about AIDS is quit doing what you're doing and you may not get that. Think about unwanted pregnancies. Quit doing what you're doing and you may not have that happen. But those are biblical concepts and we can't have that. Show and tell is also involved. And I would imagine, from what I've been told, there's a lot of show and tell in AIDS and sex education. Traditional textbooks and workbooks. Progressive newspapers and other mass media. Trade books. Closed loop computer interactive learning. Video discs, films, and other media parents can't review. It's all in-house. And you put it up now it's TV. It used to be we would have a film. We were all very excited when the teacher said we're going to show a film today. Pressure was off. If you hadn't done your homework, you lucked out that day. I prayed for films. Now they seem to have them every day, I guess. I don't know. Math algorithms and logic on the traditional side. Progressive, you have games, simulations, calculators with no rote memorization required. The director or the secretary of public instruction for the state of California during the Reagan administrations out there became the dean of the School of Education at Troy State when I worked there. His name was Max Rafferty. He's now with the Lord. And I used to drive him around since I was in publicity and information and that kind of thing. We'd go where he gave speeches. I heard him give a lot of speeches and had a lot of time to talk with him. And I told him my difficulties one day with spelling. He said, spelling's easy. He said, there's no problem learning how to spell. I said, so how do you do it? What makes it so easy? He said, rote memorization. That's how anybody learns to spell. He said, especially in English. You know, there are too many, as we've studied recently, there are too many other languages from which we borrow. We go out and pull words in from every language on this earth just about. I mean, how many people were just casually using the word tsunami lately? Now everybody talks tsunami. And it starts, it's a T word, by the way. I'd be sunk on that one. And tsunami, I guess, is the way you say it. Tsunami. But rote memorization. I know a T starts that thing off. I've seen it enough. And here's another thing. Some of these languages that you see a lot of vowels in, like Spanish, every vowel means a syllable. Isn't that neat? So you chop that thing right up. Rote memorization. Pencil, pen and paper, writing skills such as syntax and punctuation. There were some teachers that would grade off on you if you put a comma in the wrong place. This is when I was in school. Or if you didn't put one where it was supposed to be. Things like that. Nitpick. But now I've learned, over 20 years, I've gotten better at writing because I do it every day. Over 20 years, I've gotten better at the grammar. Over 20 years, I've even gotten better at some of the spelling. I even know most of the time where to put commas. And sometimes, since I read what I do, as I go through and look at it, I think, although a comma doesn't go there, when I read it, I need a break here, and I'll insert a comma where it doesn't belong because that helps me read it better. Point is the doing of it. To sit down and practice your writing skills, understand the syntax, make sure that you don't dangle your participles. All of these things need to be understood. And that has to be rote memorization. And I'll tell you the problem I had is I never got this. I never got parts of speech. If you're in school now and you're studying language, it doesn't matter what the language, if you don't know English parts of speech, you cannot study another language. You are sunk. When they talk about a participle and all of those kinds of words that God only knows what means, you are sunk when you get into another language. So it is important that they teach grammar, writing, syntax, punctuation. All of these things need to be taught. But what does the progressive curriculum emphasize? Word processing, but with no emphasis on correct writing, construction, grammar, logical progression, or syntax. Freestyle writing and multiple choice true-false learning is utilized. I see parents out there who have children in school bobbing like a bobblehead doll at Busch Stadium. That's right. Now, if we were in a Holy Roller Church, they'd be saying, amen. I know that's right. Traditional. Single grade classes requiring permission to advance. You either make the grade or you stay back. They threaten me with that constantly. Progressive, multi-grade, free-for-alls, and social promotion. Traditional, report cards. That sends chills up my spine just to read those words. You know, once the report card came out and once the storm subsided, you knew you had about 5.5 weeks before you had to go through that again. And you would always resolve to do better. I would. I'm going to do better this time. And I would hit the books and I'd study those books and I'd get my homework for sometimes as much as 3 or 4 days in a row. Awesome. And what was that that struck fear in my soul? It was report card. And you knew that Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver, theirs were just A+. It ruined it. The bell curve was not used in my, at least in my grade, because of these people, these despicable brilliant people. I know all of them personally, by the way. Faye Oliver is now a step relative of mine. But I digress. Report cards, individual grades, competency-based promotion, progressive, team grades, and equality of results philosophy and portfolio assignments. Traditional, objective tests and subjective oral presentations to assess speaking. Progressive attitude inventories and opinion surveys with few objective items. They want to know what the child is thinking so that they can discover if it needs to be altered. Traditional teacher-directed learning. Progressive process-directed learning where teachers are coach. They comfort, they nurture. Oh, that Ms. McCullough would have been a comforter and a nurturer. She was my algebra teacher. And you don't know fear until you don't know algebra and it's time to go into Ms. McCullough's algebra class. And she would call on me just for the fun of it. She would call on me and she'd ask me to tell her something about math without numbers. And I would just blubber whatever I could think of, sort of a stream of consciousness type of thing. Maybe I would luck out. And she would laugh and she would snicker and she would point. And she would tell the others, you know, you don't want to be like him. He's not going to amount to anything. Didn't work, though, because I just can't do that math without numbers. I have not been able to do that. Okay, traditional. Memorization, application, progress to synthesis of learning. This means thinking. Think through the process. And then on the progressive side, jump right to thinking. No context of factual information is required. I would have been good at that. Quiet classrooms and structured classrooms on the traditional side. Noise and bustle. Student interaction. Relaxed, unstructured. That's progressive. Traditional, incremental learning, the concrete to the abstract. Now, that's what we do here. The concrete is coming here and learning doctrine. The abstract is your application from the inventory that results. People whine because they say doctrinal churches never learn to apply. Well, I want to know who the clipboard committee chairman is on that one. Have you noted someone with a clipboard following you around for your application and making note of whether you do or don't in given circumstances? Application occurs everywhere you go. What you think, your paradigm is application. Your worldview is an application. How you manage circumstances that occur unsuspectingly every day. How you address issues. What you consider to be right and wrong. Therefore, where you are and where you go is application. There are some places you won't go because of what you know from the Word of God, and that's an application. Not doing something can be an application. And that's abstract. I can teach you what the Word of God says, and we can nail a principle from the Word of God, but its application is varied. It's varied because there are many applications of that concept, and it varies with the individual and the circumstances they face. That's called incremental learning. A lot of incrementation here. We start something and we stay with it till we finish it, if it takes years. Concrete to the abstract. But progressive uses the infusion method, no layers of learning. Traditional, curriculum-centered. Preparation for an adult world and self-determined career path. What are you led to do? What are you interested in? What career path do you want to follow? Take off and see if you can do it. However, the new curricula are child-centered, preparation for a youth culture and specific limited job opportunities in a global market. The curriculum is designed to discover what they think you need to do, and they will direct you in that direction whether you know it or not. Do not allow this to happen to you. If you're in school, do not allow yourself to stop in the society we have today. Now, everybody doesn't need to go to college. I admit that. I certainly didn't need to. But God was good to me, and I got a college degree. But everybody doesn't need to go. I mean, I look out the window on cold, dank Wednesday mornings, and I see a guy driving a big truck that comes by and gets my garbage. And Romans chapter 13 tells me I need to pray for that guy. He is a minister of God. He works for the society, and he does a deed that keeps our streets clean and our environment healthy. What would you do with your garbage if these guys didn't come by? Would you drive it to the dump yourself? Or would you maybe call garbage drivers to come by and get it for you? Somebody has to do these jobs. And why they do them is their bailiwick. But every aspect of society has different stratas and different levels of function. And some people are PhDs and sit in ivory towers, and some people collect garbage. But there's a place for everyone. But it is very, very difficult to advance in the business environment that we have in this country today without some college preparation. Be it going to a trade school and learning a trade, it is very important to do that if you decide not to go to college. If you don't want to do the 4-year thing, you need to do a AA degree. because you will get some knowledge there that will help you get a job. To take a college, to take a high school diploma today with no meaningful job experience makes it extremely difficult to get a livable salary from anybody that's got any kind of a job to offer. You don't have the moxie and the know-how to contribute to that organization that will earn them back what they have to pay you to be there. Therefore, these curricula are designed for the progressives to decide where you need to go. Traditional, individual responsibility for learning, teacher and parental pressure. You can count on those last two. I lived with that. Teacher and parental pressure. And then from the progressive side, you have cooperative learning and peer pressure. Peer pressure is only peer pressure because you permit it to be. What they do to you, you can't help. That's outside adversity. But internal stress you can manage. Internal stress is when you submit to peer pressure. You have been propagandized by some trend that's being imposed upon you by others who think you're out of step with the current fad. And then you get in line with that, hoping to be accepted. You have, therefore, brainwashed yourself. Peer pressure is ridiculous. The traditional side, adult rules and leadership. There are adult rules and leadership from adults. Progressive, child-determined rules, adult mentors. Traditional, self-discipline and self-motivation encouraged. Progressive, teacher and group must motivate the child. How is that done? Peer pressure and God knows what the children say to each other under the guise of motivation. Traditional. Literature, get this one. Literature that promotes, if not always depicting, moral standards of conduct. Now, I was not taught out of the McGuffey readers. They had been retired by the time I got in school, for sure. But if you have a copy of these, and they're about six volumes, you need to make those available to your children. And if you don't have them, you should try and find a set. They're easily obtainable now. And the man who wrote them, William McGuffey, was upfront about the fact that his stories that he put in there, the ones that he was sort of a collection, it was a potpourri of things that he collected and put in there. And each story was designed to do exactly this, promote, if not always depicting, moral standards of conduct. And then children would read these, they would discuss them, and evaluate it from a very positive perspective. What was the value or values we learned from this story? And this builds a moral compass for the child as they also learn literature. If you've read any of McGuffey's readers, and imagine the fact that these are stories that were read in some cases by grammar school children. And the vocabulary is absolutely amazing. And you have to get a dictionary to read McGuffey's readers. So they were building vocabulary and they were learning how to write and how to actually stand up in front of the class and with great elocution comment upon what they had read and what they thought about it. But what about the progressive literature? Literature depicting the worst aspects of human nature. I know this to be a fact. Catcher in the Rye, is that the name of that book? That godforsaken piece of pap and cold portage? That seems to be it's a lure that you have to study Catcher in the Rye in public schools today. Why, I don't know. The man who wrote it, I assume, he may not be dead, but he's a white male. How did that get past the censors? Literature depicting the worst aspects of human nature and frequently dignifying them. Gay sex texts, for example, are often put out by the publishers of gay pornography and pedophilia. I have in my possession the teacher guide for gay marriage that has been produced by GLSEN, which is a homosexual think tank. And it's available on the internet, and I've printed it out. It's about 50 some odd pages. And when we get back to our study on that, which eventually will occur, I will bring that and let you see it. And what you will be seeing is simply a printout of what is being distributed to the schools, the public schools, for teachers to utilize in sex education when the subject of gay marriage comes up, provided to them by GLSEN. The GL is gay, lesbian, and then et cetera, I forget how it goes, but it turns out to be GLSEN. I know, what were they thinking? Traditional. Music and culture reflecting our nation's past, as well as other art and music that had a great and lasting effect on civilization. Music and culture reflecting our nation's past. Now, what does the theology of evolution teach? The theology of evolution teaches that we're getting better and better and better. And as a result of the species consistently progressing to a higher and higher level of intelligence, that means that the thoughts of those in the past were limited by their understanding. Their paradigm was limited because they don't know as much as we know today because we're so advanced physiologically and mentally over them. The species is advancing, you see, ever upward. And therefore, why go back to the literature of the past when those people really didn't get it? They were traditionalists, therefore authoritarian. They were suppressive. And the things that they wrote were in that context. And their paradigm, therefore, must be rejected. Music and culture reflecting our nation's past, as well as other art and music that had a great and lasting effect on civilization. The progressive curriculum, junk culture, trivia, and alternative art. No emphasis on being able to link a work with its artist. I remember when I was taking music, it was required in college. The lady that taught it was Ms. Irving, and she was a professional pianist, and she would bring in these LPs then. It would be Rachmaninoff or Mahler or Beethoven or somebody, and she would put it on the turntable there, and she'd already taught us what it was all about. It's a big deal about why he wrote it and what he was trying to get across, and can you see the guns go off, and can you see the flowers bloom, that kind of thing. And then after going through all of that and playing it, then for the test, she would bring in these LPs of these selections that we had studied during the semester, and she would just play them. Who wrote it? What's it about? Tell me all you know about this piece of music here. And if you did not recognize that tune, you could not tell who wrote it, and you could not tell anything about it. And of course, honest to God, I don't get this rap music, do you? And what if they were to play one of those and say, okay, tell me what that's about? Talk about free thought. Point 37. Much of the OBE column should remind you of studies we have done exposing the ridiculous structure of A.S. Neil Summerhill School, located in Lyston, Suffolk, England. We've studied him in a great bit of detail. Neil, like so many of the original Frankfurt philosophers, was a sexual deviant who was a very close associate with William Reich, an Austrian psychoanalyst also associated with Frankfurt. And these are names that we've noted in the past as we studied the subject of the Summerhill School. 39. Many of the concepts of today's obsession with sex education were developed by such Frankfurt philosophers as Sigmund Freud, Erich Fromm, Wilhelm Reich, and A.S. Neil. And A.S. Neil is the one who developed the Summerhill School concept, which had no structure, no curriculum, no nothing. You just show up, and if you want to learn math, just tell me and we'll go over a few things. Point 40. I kid thee not. And the parents thought this was wonderful, and the graduates thought they got a great education. And those of you who have taught school for any length of time, either here or on the internet or wherever, you know about A.S. Neil Summerhill School. This is what it is, totally Frankfurt philosophy. You just come to school. There are no grades or anything. You just show up. Do what you want to do. You want to play blocks? Play blocks. When you get tired of playing blocks, you have any questions, just feel free to ask. And you know, we'll have a discussion time. You can get the book and read it. It's all there. Frankfurt philosophy has as its ultimate aim the elimination of authoritarianism by means of tearing down traditional structures in the society, beginning with the parent-child relationship at the earliest possible age. If you complain about anything progressive in a school today, you've got a war on your hands. I've been there and I've done that. And if you challenge the system, you will lose. So don't even think about that. But when my child was going to be put in a sex education class taught by a nationally renowned sex education teacher, and you talk about show and tell, she brought kits. And I decided over my dead body. So I go talk to the guy that assigned the classes. I says, I need him transferred out of this class into somebody else's. Can't do it. It's already been decided. We just can't do this. People just can't march in here and start moving people around. I said, well, then I want him pulled out of the class. He said, he has to have the class in order to graduate. I said, then I'll have him get a GED. You know, if he won't graduate from your school, you just get a GED then. I said, I don't care what you do. The lady can go there and teach so she's blue in the face. It's fine with me. This is not good for my child at this time. Not good for my child at this time. So let's get him out of there or put him somewhere else. But he's not going there. So with that, he spun in his chair and he changed it. Don't attack the woman or the curriculum or the system. That'll get you nowhere. You want to go in there and just simply say, it's not best for my child at this time. And if they threaten you that he can't graduate, say, fine. Get a GED. That happens all the time. Don't need your diploma. What is it? It got glitter on it or something? How many people have ever asked you to see your high school diploma? Do you ever get that question? Those of you who have applied for jobs, I mean. I would like to work for your company. Oh, really? Well, before we can continue our discussion, please bring in your high school diploma. They don't even ask for college degree. Some people get by lying and say, oh, I graduated from Harvard or Oglethorpe or wherever. Oh, really? And that's the end of it. People, you really should check out these resumes. There's a lot of shuck and jive on those resumes. 41. The objective is that after several generations of progressive education, the population of the United States will come around to the Frankfurt way of thinking. My dad used to tell me when I'd get in an argument with him or my mother, he said, things are not going to get better till you come around to my way of thinking. And it didn't. And things are not going to get better for the kid until he comes around to their way of thinking. All are equal. What do they think? All are equal. They're not. I can attest to that. I would like to have thought I was equal with Bobby Davis and Evelyn and Stephen and Faye Oliver, but I wasn't. And I realized that. And I didn't debate the issue. All are equal. None are superior. All are free. None are enslaved, meaning to systems of authority or tradition. There is no restraint on one's decisions and no responsibility for one's actions. 42. For this ideology to succeed, then traditional values must be eradicated from the national consciousness. Therefore, the continuing critical assault on faith, Christianity, God, Jesus, the Bible, and absolute principles subscribed to by believers must continue unabated. And we see that being played out in every aspect of the society today. And what's behind it? I'm telling you over and over what's behind it. I've given you all you need to know, really, to understand what's going on around you. And not judging. You have the moxie, you have the inventory, you have the doctrine to analyze what's happening. And what's the issue? That you not be deluded by the lie, not be deceived by it, not drawn into that whirlpool, into that charybdis. 43. The entire approach is designed to achieve a future halcyon bliss where all cultures, all races, and all nationalities will coexist in perfect harmony while singing in unison, "We are the world." If you want to see a perfect progressive lyric, it's "We are the world." We are not the world. I am not part of that. How about you? Go to where the tsunami people are. Are you part of that? Did you rush to a Buddhist temple to get right with the idols when the tsunami came? What if we get a flood here in St. Louis? What is the thing we've learned about the floods of the 90s? If there ain't a big, fat, juicy levee that they swear will hold back the tide for 500 years, don't build in a floodplain. But it's okay if you do, because FEMA will come give you some money. So it's okay. 44. Now, how does all of this tie in with our study? Now, I'm sure you've been wanting to know that for some while now. Well, in our study of Islam and Frankfurt philosophy, we have observed the following points. Now, how many points follow? Well, there are quite a few following points, and they're summaries, really, of what we've been noting over the last several lessons. And because we're going to stop here, it's a good place to stop. I'm shorting you 5 minutes, but then we didn't have music today. Okay? So you're getting your whole dose. The thing that we're trying to coordinate is this, is that there are several things going on in the invisible war. And it has to do with the duplicity and deceit that is being communicated by those who are cooperating in the Luciferian strategy to tear down client nation America, to extract Christian theology, thought, and doctrine from the minds of those who have it, and very importantly, to destroy the Jew. There's anti-Semitism involved in this, and it all really goes back to the bad hermeneutics. And we're taking a look now at the problem that has been presented to us and our children with regard to progressivist ideology, which is in direct opposition to traditionalist paradigm. The traditionalist paradigm is establishment viewpoint and doctrinal orientation. Now, to tear down a client nation, which is the objective of Lucifer throughout the church age, is underway. That's one of his major objectives. One of the other major objectives is anti-Semitism, destroy the Jew. Who is it that is paramount in helping defend the Jew in the hostile environment of the Middle East? It is United States foreign policy. And if a trend toward anti-Semitism can be constructed here, and it's already having its application, there, and someone gave me this right now. This was just handed to me by a high school senior. It's debates that took place at Southwestern Missouri State over the past week. And one of the subjects on here that I happen to note had to do with, if I can spot it, had to do with, here it is, resolution to recognize Palestine as an official nation. They were drawing up resolutions as if they were lawyers or legislator types. That was what they were to debate, something of that nature. This thing is filled with this, that I've been teaching today, filled with it. These are what they're debating. And the drift towards supporting the Palestinians is alive and well in this country, which is eventually going to become anti-Semitism. And how did it get there? That is a progressive idea. It does not have a prism of biblical viewpoint through which you can evaluate the Middle East situation, which is what I'm desperately trying to get across to you in this study. And then from that we're going to see, and we've already noted to some degree, but we'll have to go back to it, how Islam is already developing a fifth column in this country through the communications under the First Amendment in mosque and Islamic schools. They are very traditional in a way you can't believe. So we have the progressivist ideology that Lucifer has engendered coming at us from one side, and we have an extremely rabid, violent, traditionalist ideology coming at us from another direction. And who's caught in between? It's us, the traditionalist from a biblical paradigm. And a client nation can't survive unless we are able to hold the line, guys. And that's what this study is all about. And it take, you know, what did they say in that little chart the other day, that we have to do something that is curriculum-centered? Where was that one? I want to read it to you. Where you move from one concept to another. I've let it slip by me in the two pages here. But you remember that. You build concept on concept, and you go from concrete to abstract. Incremental learning. And that's what we do here. And it takes time to build an inventory so you can see where I'm going. And all along the way, we pull in the doctrines. We pull in what we've learned from Scripture. And that's how you apply. So we have doctrine and we have application. Many applications, one translation. And we've analyzed that from the standpoint of hermeneutics. And that's where we're going, and we're getting ready then, after we do some summary concepts here, we're going to review the verses that warn us about these things and give us what we're to do about it. And then we're going to move into something that's going to bring all of this together that may take two or three lessons to do. So that's previews of coming attractions, and we'll get cracking on this Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here today. Now, it is our prayer that with all that we've learned about these subjects, that we would in no way develop a crusader mentality. All of this is not designed for us to become fearful about anything or to become judgmental toward anyone, but rather to have the ability to observe the events of the day and to analyze it through the prism of biblical orientation. This is our paradigm, and with it, we can understand what's going on in the invisible war. We cannot be deluded by the enemy, but we can continue to focus our attention on serving You in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And by growing in grace, we become more efficient warriors in the angelic conflict. All of this to Your glory. So we lift our prayer for all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene. Plethunthae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.